God often uses illustrations to bring us a lesson. And here we have a vivid and graphic illustration. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. I asked one of my friends to lend me his plumb line tonight so that we could get it vividly before us. What's it for? It's to see whether a wall is straight or not. Is that right? You know, there's an interesting thing about a plumb line. No matter what the man using it thinks, or the people who have something to gain or lose, the plumb line always points straight up and down, right? That's why it's used. There are other instruments that can get out of whack, as we say. A square, which we depend upon for some things, can get warped or twisted. But a plumb line, it's just straight. A friend of mine who's a builder was telling me about an experience that he witnessed. A church was being built, and there was a general contractor in charge, but certain parts of the building had been let out to various ones. And the men that were putting up the blocks and the bricks, they were doing that masonry. One morning the general superintendent came on the job and he looked at that wall and he said to himself, I don't think that's straight. Pretty soon the foreman for the masons came, and he said to the man that was looking after the masonry, what about that? That doesn't look straight to me. What do you suppose they did? The fellow said, well, let's get the plumb line. And so they got the plumb line and put it on, and there it was. Sure enough, it was out of true. Now the wall was up so high. And what did they say? Did they say, oh well, it's not so awfully much out, and after all there's been a lot of time and money put into it, and so we'll just have to do the best we can from there on up. Did they say that? No, they didn't. No, there was only one thing for them to do. What was it? Tear down and start over again and use the plumb line more often and more carefully. Now the strange thing is this, dear friends. In material things, nobody has any question about what to do in a case like this. But this isn't exactly what God is talking about in our text, is he? No, he's talking about something infinitely more important. Infinitely more important. One of the other translations puts it this way, Amos, what do you see? A plumb line, I replied. The Eternal said, with a plumb line I test my people. Now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you something. You've been reading the Review and Herald, the Ministry magazine. You've heard the leaders of this denomination and read their messages at Fall Council and General Conference, and I want to ask you something. Is it true that the leaders of our people have set before us the fact that we're out of plumb? Now, what are we going to do about it? That's the question. That's the question. With a plumb line, I test my people. And I want to tell you something. No matter how much time and money we've spent in building something, either literally or symbolically, that is not straight, unless our Lord will accept it, what profit is it to keep on? Wouldn't it be passing strange to argue that after all it's been going on so long, and that maybe if it had been done according to the blueprint in the first place, it would have been a good thing. But times have changed, and it's too late now to go back. Or do we hear any such thoughts expressed? Do we? Yeah. But the fact that our Lord has waited so long convinces me that he's going to wait until he gets what he's been waiting for. And this denomination is unique. It isn't just some sect. It is a God-given movement with a God-given message. And our destiny is to prepare a people, to let God use us to prepare a people, to let God prepare us to be that people that are ready for his coming. In Daniel 8th chapter in the 14th verse, we have the text which is the keynote of this message, the foundation and central pillar of the Advent movement. Will you repeat it with me? Daniel 8:14. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. This is what made us a people. This is what will keep us on our job. There are three things about this text. One is the time. And you know the time, according to Daniel's prophecy. That great period that began 457 B.C. and reaches down to the autumn of 1844. That time is what makes us a people. Our birthday, our spiritual birthday, is October 22, 1844. And what was to take place then? The sanctuary was to be cleansed. Where is the sanctuary? In heaven. What's its cleansing? The cleansing is the blotting out of the sins of God's people. But let's face it, God will never enter a false record in his bookkeeping in heaven. He never will do that. And when he says that he's going to cleanse the sanctuary in heaven, there must be accompanying it a work of cleansing in his church on earth. Is that right? Is that what this message teaches? And so as the investigative judgment continues in the most holy place in the sanctuary above, as the lives of men are being measured by this Ten Commandment law, God wants us to be measuring our lives by the same plumb line. The same plumb line. And are we straight? Are we true? Now we very properly quote James 2:10 to 12 when we're dealing with a non-Adventist audience. You can probably quote that with me. Let's start at least the beginning altogether. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That's James 2:10. And when we read that text, 9 times out of 10, you and I are thinking about what commandment? The fourth commandment. That's right. And there are how many? 10. And back of those are the two great commandments, love to God and love to fellow man, and on these two hang all the law and the prophets. My point is this, friends. The Sabbath, while it is the seal of the law and the seal of God's work in the hearts of his people, is the sign of a completed work in which all his people have all the law written in their hearts and revealed in their lives. Is that correct? And this is why that we have health reform and medical missionary work in this movement. It is to bring that about. I'll say more about that tomorrow night when we speak on the subject of physiology and the latter rain. But let us look at it tonight. In order to have a people in whose hearts and lives these Ten Commandments are fully revealed, in order to have that, God has given us a message of physical healing, physical restoration, so that our bloodstreams may be pure, our brain thinking may be straight. I'm so thankful for that, aren't you? And I repeat, this is why we have a health reform and medical missionary work. God has chosen this means, along with others, for developing a people in whose hearts his law is written fully from the beginning to the end, all the commandments. Now, in order that we might know what this law reveals, God gave us in the Bible a set of lenses, the Old and New Testaments, which magnify the law. And because some of us down here in this last generation have such poor eyesight, he's given us, along with his law and the Bible to magnify it, a great magnifying glass in the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy magnifies the Bible magnifies the law, and thus we can see the whole duty of man. Is that correct? Is that the way you believe it? All right. Now, why is this law so important? It is the revelation of God's will, God's character. He spoke it with his lips. He wrote it with his finger. It's the only part of the Bible thus given to us. In the Bible, we have this same Creator who wrote his will on the tables of stone, speaking to us through the prophets and apostles, telling us in simple language what he means by every precept of his law. Is that right? And so we call this Bible the Word of what? The Word of who? The Word of God. All right. Now in this Word, the one who gave it promises that in the last days, he will have a remnant church that keep the commandments of God, all ten of them, and have something. What do they have?
Testimony.
The testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. Do they have it? Do they?
Yeah.
All right. Now, if we have it, dear friends, if in the spirit of prophecy we have the testimony of Jesus, then who is speaking to us as we read Ministry of Healing, Counsels on Diet and Foods, Counsels on Health, the testimonies and all the rest? Who's speaking?
Jesus.
Is Jesus speaking? I want to ask you something. Have you ever heard that these things are out of date? And whenever I hear that, I think it's strange that somebody who could give us 2,000 years ago a book which is still up to date couldn't give us 100 years ago books that are still up to date. I don't believe it, do you? In other words, I do believe that the one who in the Bible gave us light which would always be light gave us in the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus, light which would help us and guide us and bless us clear through to the end. Is that what you believe? Well, then you're a Seventh-day Adventist. And if you don't, maybe you're a Seventh-day Baptist. They keep the Sabbath, but they don't know about the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. That's the difference. And neither do they know about the sanctuary and the work of Jesus in the most holy place. And that's the basic difference, my friend. Now, we have titled the subject this evening, What Do We Mean by the Blueprint? There are those that believe in the writings of Ellen G. White when it comes to Desire of Ages, Patriarchs and Prophets, Steps to Christ, Christ's Object Lessons. But they find it difficult to attach the same inspired authority to the details dealing with physiology and dietetics and nutrition and medical practice and sanitariums and hospitals and all that sort of thing. You know what I mean, don't you? And so the question we're raising tonight is, what do we mean by the blueprint? And I'm not telling any secret when I say that in this denomination we have men, good men, who believe that in the writings of Ellen G. White we have good counsel, but that at least a number of the things which she wrote were relevant to her time and not relevant to our time. And I don't believe that they are devil-possessed. I believe they are sincere, but with all my heart, my friends, I believe they're mistaken. I do not believe that we can treat these writings of the spirit of prophecy as guidance for a bygone age, the horse and buggy days, and think that now, because we're in the jet age, we must jettison these inspired writings insofar as they give us specific counsel. No. The truth of the matter is, friends, the faster we're going, the more sure we need to be that we're going right. The higher the wall, the more important it is that the plumb line be used to keep testing. And if in our ignorance, or in our carelessness, or in our desire to keep up with the Joneses, either out in the world or within the denomination, we have built different from the blueprint and contrary to the plumb line, let us repent and start over again individually and in our work for God. Shall we, friends? I can tell you this. God's patience has waited far more than a century already, and he's going to wait until he gets what he wants. And no matter how high we build our walls, if we build them as high as the Babel builders built, unless God accepts our work, what profit is it, friend? What profit is it? On this point of just what we mean by the blueprint, I'd like to read a classic statement from the book Education, page 260. This statement relates to the Bible, but it is equally applicable to the inspired instruction which has been given to us through the spirit of prophecy. It is one thing to treat the Bible as a book of good moral instruction, to be heeded so far as is consistent with the spirit of our times and our position in the world. It is another thing to regard it as it really is, the Word of the living God. The Word that is our life, the Word that is to mold our actions, our words, and our thoughts. To hold God's Word as anything less than this is to reject it. And then the author goes on to say that this is why so many young people have rejected the Bible, is because that the older people have kept it just as a book of moral instruction to be followed insofar as is consistent with our times. Oh, friend, are the writings of the Bible and the writings of Ellen G. White, are they the blueprint for our work, or are they merely some guiding principles for us to apply as we think best? Which is it? This is the question. And on this issue will come a confrontation in this denomination that we have yet to meet, my friends. It was met 70 years ago in the alpha of apostasy. The omega hastens on apace, and it is on this question. Believe me, our controversy in the world is over the Sabbath, the keeping of the Ten Commandments. But the great controversy within this movement in the coming days is over the spirit of prophecy. Some of you know that there are already books being written, one soon to be published, having as its objective the debunking of the authority of Ellen G. White. And as the prophet was told 70 years ago, when she was given that vision of the iceberg, when the people in Battle Creek made their open attack on the spirit of prophecy, God said, "The time has come, meet it." And when those who have secretly, or at least in a more quiet way, dropped their doubts concerning the authority of the spirit of prophecy, come out in the open and publish their doubts, then it is time for those who believe the spirit of prophecy to be counted on, to stand up for Jesus in his testimony. What do you say? Amen. The Lord grant it, friends, that everyone here. But you know, we vote with our actions more than we do with our hands or our words, don't we? Let me illustrate what I mean in this matter of whether we have implicit faith in the writings. In the United States News and World Report, there is occasionally a page on the latest in health and medicine. Some of you probably noticed this one on alcohol's link to cancer. Government research has shown, and this was reported to Congress, that there is now evidence from science that the heavy use of alcohol brings an added risk of cancer. Well, you say, that's good. That supports the inspired writings. But now catch the beautiful note with which the article closes. On the other hand, the doctor in charge said, there is no evidence that moderate use of alcohol is harmful. In fact, according to the Institute's report, moderate drinkers as a statistical group live longer than abstainers or ex-drinkers. Now, what do you do with that? There was a live telecast 6,000 years ago in this world, and some of it agreed with the inspired counsel, but some of it contradicted it. And Eve came to that tree believing the word of God. She left it doubting God and believing the serpent. Is that what happened? My dear friends, I plead with your hearts. While it is all very well to gather scientific evidence in support of what the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy says, and I appreciate it, this is all fine, we need to spend our time with major emphasis in studying the writings themselves and believing them, whether science confirms them or not. We do not believe because we understand. We understand because we believe. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand. And just as there's danger that some of our scientific men lose their way in trying to correlate the teachings of the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy on creation with the scientific theories and the so-called scientific data that are available in the scientific world today, so in our medical work, my dear brothers and sisters, we need to beware lest we evaluate what is given us in the Spirit of Prophecy according to whether science has confirmed it or not. 100 years ago, as we look back at it, the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy were far in advance of the science of that time. True or false? Could it be that it's just as true today? And wouldn't it be a pity? Wouldn't it be worse, a tragedy, if we should conclude that 100 years ago was the Dark Ages, and of course, Sister White was in advance of the so-called science of that time. But today, we know a lot of things that people didn't know then. Oh, friend, if this light through the Spirit of Prophecy is our blueprint, let us go by it and let us be content to wait for the world to catch up, which if it's investigating in a scientific way, it eventually will. But let us not wait for that in order to act. Let me illustrate it in another way. When I was a student in medical missionary lines about 50 years ago, do you know the only people that didn't use butter? They were the fanatics in the Seventh-day Adventist Church who were so zealous to follow the writings of Ellen G. White that they wouldn't use dairy butter. And they were looked upon as extremists by many. I'm only stating a fact. And you younger folks would wonder what in the world was the matter. Well, it just happens that people weren't talking much about cholesterol in those days and atherosclerosis caused by high animal fat diet. But don't miss this point. The people who were fanatical enough to do just what the prophet said about that little detail live longer and were spared heart attacks as the result. Do you see what I'm getting at? And might it be true that there are 100 other details in the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy which we will search them out and follow them, whether there is any scientific support for them or not? Would it not only show our faith in God, but might we also get the benefits of doing what God said? What do you think? So when we say, what do we mean by the blueprint, if we understand it, we mean taking both the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy at face value and accepting what we read in these books and following this, whether we see any reason for it or not. Now, I picked out just a few examples tonight of specific counsels. I took the index here, and I looked up a little word called walking. Has there been any scientific confirmation in the last 10 or 20 years on the councils on walking? Oh, yeah. But as I sometimes tell an audience, all the talking about walking won't take the place of walking. I believe it. I walked down to the chapel this morning, and I walked back, and I live a mile and a half from the chapel. But why do I do that? It isn't because, my friends, some people have found out about cholesterol or coronary. This is why I do it. I'm reading you now, line by line. Walking, after meal, benefit of. All organs of the body are used in walking. Beneficial exercises, preferable to driving, preferable to riding. Better for health than all the medicine the doctors may prescribe. Blood circulation improved by. Get this next one, beautiful. Cultivate the habit of talking with Jesus while walking. Hold head erect and shoulders back while walking. Walking in winter, beneficial to health. Lungs forced into healthy action by walking. More muscles brought into exercise by walking than by riding or driving. Morning exercise and walking, a sure safeguard against colds. No exercise can take the place of walking. All the ads of certain patented mechanical contrivances to the contrary notwithstanding. No exercise can take the place of walking. Best remedy. Well, those are some of the lines on just that one subject. And I'm so glad that the people that believe those things have been getting the benefits of it 100 years before some of the scientific research has made it almost a fad among some executives today. Aren't you thankful for that inspired counsel, dear friend? Are we thankful enough to do it? I would if I had time, wouldn't I? Now, shall I share another item of specific counsel? This is what we mean by the blueprint. Counsels on Health 325. Is that oft-quoted statement that sickness of the mind prevails everywhere and 9/10 of the diseases from which men suffer have their foundation here. On the next page, it says that the physician needs more than human wisdom and power that he may know how to minister to the many perplexing cases of disease of the mind and heart with which he is called to deal. If he is ignorant of the power of divine grace, he cannot help the afflicted one, but will aggravate the difficulty. What would this do, brothers and sisters? What would this do to our practice of medicine if we really believe this statement? Will we dare to refer to an unconverted psychologist or psychiatrist? Somebody that has been bought by the blood of Jesus? Can I read that statement again? If the physician is ignorant of the power of divine grace, he cannot help the afflicted one, but will aggravate the difficulty. I'll tell you this, my friends, I've thought it through. If I'm out somewhere and I have to have my appendix cut out, I'd be glad for a Seventh-day Adventist surgeon If I couldn't get one, I'd hope for a Christian surgeon of some other denomination. And if I couldn't get him, I'd want the best man I could get, whether he knew anything about the Lord or not, if he had a knowledge of the mechanics and techniques of surgery. Would you agree with me? But listen, I've said all that to say this. If it's my mind that's off the beam instead of my appendix, and if one of you dear physicians has my case in charge, let me go insane, raving mad, and die rather than put me in the hands of some pagan, heathen psychiatrist who does not believe in God and free will. I would rather die insane in the Lord than be under the influence of one of these worldly psychiatrists or psychologists. And shall I add this? At the annual council of the General Conference in Committee in Loma Linda last year, I heard a man whose major field is in psychology warn the General Conference against counseling our people to seek a lot of these counselors in their marriage problems. Because, he said, most of them do not understand that what is called science in the field of psychology and psychiatry goes contrary to the counsels of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Now, I can only just refer to this. This isn't my subject tonight. My question is, what do we mean by the blueprint? And the blueprint tells me that if the physician is ignorant of the power of divine grace, he cannot help the afflicted one that's having mental difficulty. He will aggravate the difficulty. And the next page says, we may well distrust the ungodly physician. How terrible to trust our loved ones in the hands of an impure man who may poison the morals and ruin the soul. Read the whole chapter, brothers and sisters. And let no medical ethics rob you of the convictions that come from this inspired blueprint. I turn to another field. What do we mean by the blueprint? Counsels on Health, page 316. Our institutions are to be entirely under the supervision of God. They were established in sacrifice. Listen to the next. And only in sacrifice can their work be successfully carried forward. Oh, but we know now how to do it without that. Or do we? Peter tried to help Jesus learn how to run his program without the sacrifice of the cross. Do you remember in Matthew 16? What did Jesus say to him? That's right. Shall I venture another specific example of the blueprint? Counsels on Health, page 401. It is the purpose of God that a health institution should be organized and controlled exclusively by Seventh-day Adventists. What does exclusively mean? Nobody but. But of course, this is out of date. This was written 100 years ago. And brings me right to the point. What do we mean by the blueprint? I read again. It is the purpose of God that a health institution should be organized and controlled exclusively by Seventh-day Adventists. Now watch. And when unbelievers are brought in to occupy responsible positions, an influence is presiding there that will tell with great weight against the sanitarium. Suppose you were to ask me as an evangelist to go out and hold a series of meetings and tell me that I'm to be chairman of the panel, the company in that group. And my evangelistic company will be made up of a Catholic priest, a Jewish rabbi, a modernist Presbyterian minister, and a tongue-speaking Pentecostal. No, friends, it's more serious than that. Would you expect me to conduct a Seventh-day Adventist evangelistic campaign with that sort of a staff? Has God given us a specific Seventh-day Adventist health message? Or are we just run-of-the-mill medical practitioners that happen to belong to the Seventh-day Adventist Church and thus add prestige to the denomination to which we belong? Which is it, friend? What do we mean by the blueprint? Has their counsel been given to guide us in how we are to do our work and how we are to run our institutions? Is this still relevant? And dear friends, every soul here tonight, whether you realize it or not, will vote on this question. You'll vote on it with your influence, with your actions, with where you put your efforts. And thank God, he's going to wait until he gets what he's calling for. A full demonstration of all that Ellen White wrote concerning the health reform and the medical missionary work. God is going to get it, friends. You and I are invited to have a part in it. But God won't force a one of us. He will give every one of us opportunity to get off the beam a little here and a little there, if that's what we want. But if we say, "Dear Lord, I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I'll seek for it as silver, search for it as pure gold, and I'll follow it." Oh, friends, there's no limit to what God can do if he will get some people who will go all the way with him. And so, I invite you in the words of Elijah at Mount Carmel. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if the world has a program that's worth copying, let's follow that. What do we mean by the blueprint? We mean God's holy law. We mean the Bible, the Old and New Testaments. We mean the writings of the Spirit of Prophecy and the visions of Ellen G. White. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. May we bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we look to thee to rightly interpret to our hearts the verses we've read tonight and the principles we've studied. We pray for Jesus' sake that thou wilt keep anyone from taking or making an extreme or fanatical application of one of these things. Help us to be sensible, balanced people. But Lord, help us to be in the middle of the narrow road, not the middle of the broad road. Bless each of us as in our secret hearts we meet the struggles of worldly influence and world conformity. And somehow grant that this seminar may cause us to take a step heavenward rather than worldward. Oh, grant that we may run the way of thy commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Last night, several had a response. I'm wondering if there aren't some of our folks, particularly our guests, our visitors that have come in, that have something you'd like to share with us this evening, that the Holy Spirit impresses your heart. Particularly our doctors who are here for this seminar. If any of you would like at this time to come up and say a word that God puts in your heart to say, I know that Jesus would be thankful and the audience will appreciate it. Dr. Ryerson from Phoenix, Arizona.
I just want to thank the Lord tonight and praise his name for his careful watch care for me during my life and for bringing me to a realization of a part of the plan that he has for my life. And I seek your prayers tonight that He will keep me humble and teachable, that I can find that direction that He wants for my life, and that He can truly work through me in the healing ministry.
Amen. This is Dr. Evans from Vicksburg, Mississippi.
When I came here, I sat across from Sterling Ryerson, and I was trying to figure out what on earth he was doing here, and he was sitting there wondering what on earth I was doing here, I suspect. It wasn't very long ago that probably many of us wouldn't have been caught here, you know? Something is beginning to happen, and I'm just delighted to be a part of the happening. Too many years ago, it just would have been impossible. But watching a class as my class and seeing what is happening around the circle of North America and seeing a class that is really beginning to take hold of this thing just delights me to no end. And I'm just thankful that God can take some of us rabble-rousers and those who stirred up a lot of dust and began to change us. And I'm just so delighted to be able to be here and be a part of this seminar this week, because I believe this is the beginning of something good.
God bless you, my brother. Dr. Weber, his father and mother were in the educational work in Japan for many years, and he's now going over to serve as a missionary physician there in Japan. Doctor, we're so glad you're here with us.
It was just a year ago this September that the Lord really touched me in a very dramatic way. I was hiking with my daughter and her fiancé in the High Sierras, which I love to do, when I had a heart attack at 10,000 feet. He gave me strength enough to hike out over a 12,000-foot pass, and then 30 hours later made it to the roadhead. When I lay in the intensive care unit of Lodi Memorial Hospital, I said, "Lord, you have something for me to do. You touched me for some reason." I knew not what the future held for me at all. But 2 weeks after I got out of the hospital, Dr. Delmer Johnson came over from Japan and came to me and said, "We'd like to have you go back to Japan and help us in the work there." In the interim, since I have gone back to practice, I'm happy to say that my cardiac catheterization has shown that I have only minor damage. I've caught a new vision, really, in my own experience. And when it comes to walking, my wife and I, we walk 4 miles a day, 2 miles in the morning and 2 miles in the evening.
Good.
Got my weight down. My cardiac catheterization, as I have said, has shown that my heart is in good condition. And as we look forward to going back to Japan, pray for us that we may be able to carry out true medical missionary work in that needy land. It's a wonderful experience to be with you folks. And bless us all is my prayer.
Amen. Dr. Waddell, so thankful you're here with us.
I'm very grateful for the privilege of being here at Wildwood. We've heard a great deal of this wonderful place, and now this is the first time we've had the opportunity of being here. My mind goes back a number of years, Elder Frazee, to the time when I was in school. I had no thought of being a missionary at that time. I thought that the practice of medicine would afford me a wonderful opportunity for making a lot of money and getting rich.
Yeah.
And that was the goal we had in mind. But then the Lord has a rather mysterious way sometimes of dealing with people.
You're right.
The call came to the wife and me shortly after we married while interning in Fortin Adventist Hospital to go to the mission field. We went there and spent 40 years working for the church.
These
have been 40 very wonderful years, and should we have the opportunity of turning back the clock, we would do the same thing over again.
Amen.
God is good. You have told us tonight of this plumb line that God is using to measure His church. As I look at my life, I see that it's very crooked and doesn't measure up this plumb line at all. Many of my concepts have not been in harmony with I know what God has in mind for us. But during recent years, we have tried harder than ever to do this. We can't do it in our own strength, but we believe that God has a plan for His church and for His people.
Thank God.
And if we will follow this plan, we will succeed. And we believe that he that shall come will come, will not tarry, and that time will not be very far hence. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Dr. Waddell. You all know he's our medical secretary of the General Conference. Dr. Calvin Thrash from Columbus, Georgia and Seal, Alabama. Dr. Thrash, how long ago was it you were baptized?
10 years ago in November.
He and his wife are graduates of the Medical College of Georgia. He doesn't mind my telling you they were heathen 11 years ago. Is that right?
That's right.
That's right. But thank God they've come in and they believe the spirit of prophecy and they've found a guide in their medical practice in following the red books. All right, doctor, we're glad to hear from you.
A few years ago, when I was finishing the School of Health at Loma Linda, I wanted to counsel with Elder Frazee for a bit about what I thought was some very bright ideas about conducting my practice in the future. I don't know if he'll remember this, but his only counsel to me was, well, brother, I've had my eyes fixed on the perfect for so long that I just don't know as I can say much about the imperfect, or something along that line. Well, that wasn't exactly what I wanted to hear, but I thought about that a lot since then. You know, it's human nature for us to want to take what the Lord has given to us and graft in and try to splice in our own ideas. But it just doesn't work in so many instances. You know, it's time that we believed that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I pray that you will pray for me that I will fulfill these words of the Lord.
Thank you, my brother. Dr. Weaver, now where is it you're from, Doctor?
Gentry, Arkansas.
Glad you're here.
The Lord started my preparation for coming to this meeting a little over 6 weeks ago by an assignment at Southwestern Union College to discuss the work of physicians and ministers. Result of this assignment, I began looking at this blueprint. It was pressed upon my mind, as it had been before, the very definite impression that I was out of plumb. Previous to this, a short time, my brother who practices with me had come into the same conviction, gone to the office one Monday morning, and decided things were going to be different. He was not going to continue in the same type of usage of far too many drugs. He realized by the time he saw his second patient that he didn't know how to practice medicine any other way. And in despair, of course, saw the rest of the Monday load as he usually had in the past. During this time in preparation, I began praying once again that the Lord would somehow show us a better way. And it was less than a week after this that the invitation came from Wildwood for this seminar. Couldn't help but say, thank you, Lord. As I got here, I found that Phyllis Walkup had heard about the meetings and given them our name. And so we thank the Lord for this privilege of coming to find some of the answers that we are seeking at this point. And I'm with my classmate John Evans here. A few years ago, we sure wouldn't have been here. I sort of feel like Josiah. We've been seeking the Lord for several years, and now, after seeking the Lord, He's ready to accomplish some of these reforms in our lives.
Thank you. Now, before some more of these speak, I want to say a word. I appreciate the frankness of these men, don't you? I want to be very frank. Wildwood does not think that it has all the answers. The purpose of this seminar is that by gathering together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we may study the blueprint together. compare notes in how we have found to carry out these things, and different ones of you are sharing with us and we with you different suggestions. Oh, friends, I appeal to you for Jesus' sake. Let nobody take these beautiful principles of reform and use them as a club to hit somebody with. And don't use them to discourage your own heart. As a physician friend of mine has put it so well, we all start from where we are because there's no other place to start from. But some of these men who have spoken tonight have had the experience several years ago of starting in the direction of getting toward God's perfect ideal. And if every step we take is in that direction, dear friends, thank God he's promised to finish what he started. What do you say? Amen. All right. Dr. Matthiessen from Greenville. He's been over in the mission field in Bangkok, too, where Elder Dr. Waddell spent so long.
With Dr. Waddell getting up here, it made me decide to get up. I've been impressed in the last couple of years as I tamper with what I know of the plumb line in my own personal life and in my work that I deal in, that it brings a lot of misery, frustration, and I'm not really happy inside. And I'm thankful for a blueprint, and I'm thankful for people who have, and institutions who have set up and tried to follow blueprints. And I'm thankful for Wildwood in this, but I was especially wanting to give a little note of thanks to Dr. Waddell and a good plumb line that as a younger man I was able to follow in that same institution behind him. And I appreciate these men who have led setting the plumb line.
Thank you, my brother. Dr. Pat from Battle Creek. Dr. Pat has spent years in the mission work in India.
Ever since I was a little boy, old enough to know anything, I saw books on the shelf, read books in English and in German, the blueprint. When I was a child, I didn't read them much, but my parents believed in the spirit of prophecy and taught us boys the principles of the spirit of prophecy, and I believed them, and I believed it was a blueprint, although that term wasn't used then. As I went through medical school, I thought I was following the blueprint, but it was said that this thing was out of date, and this was referred to the times of Sister White, and that was not applicable. And certain of those things I believed. I got out of plumb. But I still believed in the spirit of prophecy. Then as the Holy Spirit revealed to us from time to time that we were wrong and that we were out of plumb, we tried to get back in line again.
Thank God.
And we have tried to do that. But then we come to a convention like this and find we're still out of plumb on certain things. And I'm determined as we go back that we will try to be even more in line than we have been. The Holy Spirit helping us and revealing to us where we are not following it as we should.
Thank you, Doctor. You know, there's a wonderful promise. Whenever we add, God multiplies. Isn't that beautiful? Dr. McKinney is from Greenville, too, Tacoma Hospital.
As Elder Frazee has mentioned, during the past few years, especially since 1973, something significant has been happening in this church. The annual appeal that appeared on the cover of the review in 1973 was the most significant document that has appeared in publication by Adventist Press since 1888. And when this appeal came through from the 1973 Autumn Council, and then the one that followed in 1974, we have experienced something in the church, from the leadership of the church, confessing that we have failed God's plan, confessing that we need new insight, confessing that we must have a different program. We must have a deeper experience. And as I had the privilege of attending the Autumn Council in 1975 as a delegate, I was tremendously impressed with the leadership of this church. Brethren, they're honest men. I was tremendously impressed with their desire and concern about the direction of the movement. I was also impressed with the enormity of their problems.
Yes.
And brethren, we need to pray for them.
Amen.
Because they have tremendous problems. This church faces, economically, politically, theologically, we have before us great issues.
True.
And I want to say tonight to Elder Frazee that I appreciate his message. I believe that we have the blueprint. I must confess that as a youngster, I did not have available the blueprint. I went to public school for the first 12 years of my life. And then I went to Southern Missionary College for 4 years. And then I went to Loma Linda. My father was not an Adventist, and he's still not an Adventist, although he believes it. But in preparing his son for medicine, it wasn't for the reasons of the blueprint. I came from a background in which the books weren't available. And then as I went away to college, because I sensed a neglect, a lack, I took a major, my bachelor's degree in religion, so that I could, in some systematic way, study. But even at Southern Missionary College, I didn't get into the health field. I went to Loma Linda 4 years, interned at the White Memorial. And I was exposed to 4 years of medical education at Loma Linda. I was exposed to some wonderful people, some wonderful teachers. But I didn't have one class at Loma Linda in which I read Ministry of Healing or Counsels on Health or Medical Ministry or any other volume of the blueprint. I didn't read these till I began to practice. And I must be intellectually honest and say that I find some problems at times. I want to go by this blueprint, and I believe it. But there's some statements in the spirit of prophecy. One statement, she says, young men go west to California. Well, I don't think she wants us to go to California today. And there's some statements in here that she says some things that I sometimes don't honestly know how to interpret. And only by the power of God can we somehow reach the mission that God has for us. What I want to say is that I believe that God has especially moved upon this church with a divine mission. And in the past 3 years, I think He especially has moved upon the leadership of this church to bring us back to the blueprint.
Thank God.
But there are times, brethren, when it's difficult with the problems, the enormous problems of always ignoring exactly what the blueprint says. But we must not turn from it. We must stay with it and ask that God lead us on.
Doctor, before you go, here's another man that's been very frank with us. He's saying what a lot of the rest of us are thinking. Am I correct? And let me say, there are two very important things in the answer. One is, never let what isn't clear keep you from doing what is clear to your mind.
That's right.
See?
Right.
If you and I will start, my dear brother, doing every day what God makes clear, it'll lead us on. The other thing is, let's keep studying these books. On our knees, praying to God to help us solve the things that aren't clear. If we'll do those two things, there's no question about the outcome. And in the meanwhile, oh, blessed fact, God counts us, brothers and sisters, as perfect all the while we're under that umbrella of His righteousness. This is very practical. Constantly, God is laboring to make up man's deficiencies. We can't lose on that program, can we? Thank you.
Thank you, Elder.
You're from Minnesota now, aren't you?
The icebox.
Yes. Dr. Hurd.
I'm happy to be here tonight. It was quite a decision because after finding out there was a few plane schedules down, I didn't know that I could afford to take the time to drive 2 days down here, and yet I wouldn't want to miss this for anything. And I find that my background, of course, most of you know me by being a co-author of the book Ten Talents. Have you heard of Ten Talents? Some of you have. It has put us in a light that must keep shining because it represents the reformed method of cooking that we should be getting back to. And to make a long story out of a short one, or a short one out of a long one, in my particular professional attitude about the healing arts, I sought that which was not based on medical philosophy, and I have a background in the drugless therapeutic areas. But then this poses a problem. You see, all that's accepted, particularly within our framework of our church, does not come from that background. It's primarily medical. But I'm very glad to see that there's a spirit that has not levied itself on just one attitude. It's levied and based on the fact that God has a program and that it's big enough to include all of us if we're small enough to be big enough to be included. And I say that kindly because in any attitude that pertains to health, I think we have to take a long look at our personal lives, and I'm seeing that here tonight. I'm seeing that personal attitudes about each one's life is more important than the professional attitude of staying together. Because it's on the basis that we agree and follow the blueprint that we stay together. And I'd hate to think that because my background isn't the same as everyone's here, that I'd have to be lost and you could be saved, or vice versa. There must be some other common ground that God looks at us. And so I'm very thankful to be here in this program and have a part.
Thank you, Bill.
Pray that I might be faithful in upholding the standard that God wants us to hold in these last days.
Now, before we close, is there another one of our physicians that wants to come up and say a word? Glad to hear from you if there is. Haven't we enjoyed these responses? I know that the Holy Spirit is here and that Jesus has been happy to hear these words. Now let's get a good night's sleep and be ready for the meetings tomorrow. Tomorrow night, in our Vesper service, which starts off the program of the Sabbath, our subject will be Physiology and the Latter Rain. Physiology and the Latter Rain. I hope you'll all come a little early before 7 o'clock to join in music, and we'll have a good program together. Is there any other announcement? All right, let us stand. I will follow thee, my Savior, wheresoe'er my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior, thou didst shed for me, and though all men should forsake thee, by thy grace I'll follow thee. Dismiss us with thy blessing, dear Lord. Keep our hearts on the happy side of love and loyalty and full surrender and trust in thy righteousness to cover us. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope your heart has been stirred by this powerful presentation by the late W.D. Frazee, co-founder of Wildwood Sanitarium and author of Ransom and Reunion and Another Ark to Build. Many of his classic audio recordings are available online as free downloads at www.wdfsermons.org. A new free download is added to the list monthly. There are also dozens of sermon series available on such vital topics as the sanctuary, righteousness by faith, courtship, marriage, and family, leadership and management, last day events, how they will transpire, and the preparation we need to be ready for them, and much, much more. Some of our most popular titles are Preparing for Marriage, a very practical yet thorough instruction about how to prepare for courtship and marriage in a way that's not only proper, but that best pleases the Lord. Husbands and Wives is an 8-part series that shows how a godly marriage may become the most effective means of explaining the mystery of godliness. Crisis at the Close reveals a striking parallel between the closing scenes of the life of Christ and the experience of the 144,000. Holy Spirit in the Sanctuary shows the connection of Christ's closing work for us in the sanctuary above and the Holy Spirit's work for us in the body temple. These are just a few of the hundreds and hundreds of powerful messages that are speaking now with greater force and to broader audiences than when Elder Frazee was alive. You can view our current complete listing of the sermons we have available on our website. You can order our sermons and books from the internet, or you can call in your orders. If you don't have access to the internet, you may call to request our free catalog. We hope you'll find each message to be a great blessing to you personally and to others as you share them with family, friends, neighbors, and co-workers. To place your orders, visit our website at www.wdfsermons.org. That's wdfsermons.org. Or call us at 706-820-9755. That's 706-820-9755. May God richly bless you as fellow workers with Him, we labor together to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.